Alrighty then. I recognize there are a couple of people that maybe this is the first time I'm seeing the bottom half of your face, or maybe we haven't met before. My name is Ben. I am one of the pastors here at Cornerstone Community Church. Like I said, I'm usually not the one leading a worship team, but it's good to be gathered together, right? Can somebody say amen to that? Is it good to be gathered together?
Amen.
Amen. That it is. There we go. Well, I want to ask, as we start off into the sermon this morning, have you heard of fables? Most of us know what fables are. I'm looking for our younger crew. Fable? All right, Caleb's giving me a nod. Will, have you ever heard of a fable before? Do you know what a fable is? Yeah. Aesop's Fables. Yeah, Lauren got it right there. One of the fables are these things that kind of are like parables, right? They've got their tales of wisdom. They have some wisdom to pass on. And that doesn't mean we accept them all as fact or that they're true all the time, but there are helpful things, and this one especially is one that stood the test of time. The Lion and the Mouse. I'm guessing most of us have heard this. The little mouse was scampering in the woods one day and ran across the lion, and the lion woke up and trapped him. And the little weak mouse said, "Please, powerful lion, please spare me. Please, please don't eat me. Please spare me." And the lion, kind of on a whim, it seems, said, "You know what? Fine, I'll have mercy. I'll spare you. Go on away." And then a little while later, the lion was trapped by a hunter's net. And the mouse came back and said, "You did a kindness to me. Now I, the little weak mouse, am going to do a kindness to you." Gnawed and chewed off the lion free from the trap. And the story goes that strength is not everything. Well, we're in a series that I am calling Scrolling. This is making sense of what we see. We're scrolling along through the internet or news media or wherever you happen to be scrolling these days, and we're trying to make sense a little bit of what we see. I want to encourage you, if you are engaged with this topic, if you're feeling like it is jiving with you and you're enjoying it, I really strongly encourage you, come to Zoom Bible study on Sunday nights. We have had some great conversations, even just so far with last week. You're missing out on some good conversations and some good teasing out of what this might mean for us in our lives as Christ followers. So you can join us on Zoom. Judy is a part of that. Jim and Fran here and a couple of others are. So please feel free to join us there. But we've been talking about, you know, what we see in our world and specifically in our culture. And today I've got a couple of statements that I want us to examine. Only the strong survive. Right? Survival of the fittest. I'm guessing for most of us, this is not a philosophy that we would choose into willingly. Like most of us wouldn't sign on for that, right? Am I wrong there? I'm getting nervous, not seeing heads moving one way or another. All right, Carter doesn't think we would sign on to that, right? You would choose not to if you had the choice. Great, that is what I want. I don't think most of us would. We don't want to live in the world where only those that are stronger are surviving. That's not a good guiding principle of life. But I think this phrase is far more influential than we might initially realize, especially in our culture here in America. Because here in America, we really love strength. We think that strength is a good thing. Like we've got competitions devoted to the world's strongest man. We've got everyone wants to be strong. I've seen so many commercials for gyms coming back. I feel like everything that I watch, there is a commercial with a gym somehow associated with it. And that's not entirely a bad thing, you know. If you had the choice between being the world's strongest person or being the world's weakest person, I think we're choosing the strong person, right? I don't think many of us would choose willingly to be weak. We don't like being weak for a multitude of reasons, but one of them is because our culture, at some level, believes in survival of the fittest, only the strong will survive. And I think that maybe even those of us in the church, we can have the ability to think this too. I mean, we talk about having a strong faith, and we want a strong faith. Strength in and of itself is not a bad thing at all. We want to have a strong faith, a faith that is resilient, that is connected to God, that our relationship with God, with others, is strong. We want that. We want to be strong people, but we also have to recognize that the Bible does not always talk about strength in positive terms. And it actually talks quite a bit about the opposite. It brings up weakness quite a bit. Weakness has been something that that Caitlin and I have been journeying through in this season. Not just, I mean, mostly it has been focused on her body being physically weak. That's just kind of a thing that has become more common in her navigation of her heart stuff. Just walking with that diagnosis and moving forward. If some of you have come to events and Caitlin has been around, she's been able to make it to a couple more things lately. One of these days, we'll see if we can even get her gathered here, but it might be a while. But if you see her, you'll notice she's probably 50-50 chance she's in a wheelchair, not because she can't make the walk, but because it can conserve her energy and help her last a little bit longer. We find ourselves in the space where we are feeling weak, and it's not just her, it's me too. It's feeling weak like we can't figure out what the right move is. It's not just a physical weakness, it's emotional. You might even call it spiritual in some areas and times. And what's been so interesting to be going through this more weak period in our lives is that our world very much values strength. And it is difficult and maybe even a little bit awkward to interact with somebody who is not strong, who is visibly weak. You know, you walk by somebody and they're in the grocery store and they're in a wheelchair, or they're clearly struggling to breathe walking along, and they're you know that there's something there, and part of you wants to reach out and help, and then there's this other part of you that wants to say, hey, you look great today, and you know you're trying to be an encouragement. And sometimes when we do that, and sometimes when we do things like that, we can be pretending that everything is fine when it's not. We can pretend that, hey, you are doing great, you're doing fine, you look wonderful and amazing, even when there are, you know, circles under our eyes or pain that is clearly evident on our faces. And if we go that route, if we pretend that everything is fine, that somebody is strong when actually they're feeling really weak and really out of it, there's a little bit of a disconnect there. Like you're actually, what's actually going on is you are, I'm trying to find the right word for it, I think invalidating, there it is, invalidating how that person that's in that weak space feels. Like you're not giving them enough space for them to be weak when you're saying, hey, you're looking great, even though it's really evident that they're not feeling well. It feels awkward to give people space to feel weak and for that to be okay. I think that is where we here in America, our culture, believes in this philosophy of strength is what matters the most. Because we look down on weakness. You know, we don't want to be the weak link in the chain. That is sometimes how we think of weakness, and the only way that we might think of weakness. And we certainly don't want to be the weak link in a chain, but we also recognize that God is present in weakness. And maybe this isn't the best way of thinking about weakness, and maybe there's a way that the Bible teaches us to navigate it. So I want to read a Bible passage today, but it comes out of, if I can find it here, it comes out of a book, Marva Dawn. Has anyone heard of Marva Dawn before? I'm asking a lot of questions today. I don't know why I'm on that roll, that kick. Marva Dawn, anyone? No. Marva, was that a hand in the back, Lawrence? Nope, no worries. Marva Dawn is an amazing author. She is someone, she's a theologian. She actually just passed away maybe a month ago, and our world is poorer for it. But she wrote this book, Powers, Weakness, and the Tabernacling of God. And Marva Dawn was, she was an amazing and powerful author. And she really had some, what we would probably call weakness in her life. She had very poor kidney function, like extremely poor for a large portion of her life. She was blind in one eye. She had significant arthritis for a large part of her life journey as well. But by all accounts, she was someone who we would probably call weak. Corinthians 12, and we're going to see what it has to tell us. This is a passage where the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he has been telling them he's got this thorn in the flesh. There is some aspect of weakness that is dragging him down, and he is asking, he is begging the Lord to take it away from him. And I want to invite us to listen to Paul's response. 2 Corinthians 12. Three different times, verse 8, three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasures in my weakness and in insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. My grace is all you need. My power works best, and I'll insert the word here because I think it's implied. My power, God's power, works best in our weakness. No worries. Now I want to acknowledge there is some debate about how to translate this passage. There is some debate about, you know, what's referring to where, and that gets complicated fast. If any of you want to dive deeper into that, please let me know. I can lend you this book. She does a wonderful job there, but it gets really complicated, and I tried it a dozen different ways, and there was no way for me to... I don't know if I fully grasp what she is saying, but it is beautiful. But even if there's a debate in how this passage is translated, how it works out to, no matter how you are looking at this passage, how it works out to... is God's grace is what we need. And it's not our strength that matters. It is God's strength that we rely on. It is our connection to God, that it's God's power at work through each and every one of us. You don't need to be strong. You just need to be connected to the source of it all, which is Jesus. I get the feeling that God has a special love of irony. that God loves being ironic to some degree, and I could be wrong, but there seems to be just something so specially, something that's just so like God to take people that are struggling, take people that are weak, take people that are just the weakest in this world, and then to empower them and send them out as his ambassadors to introduce him to the world. You know, I could be wrong, but when I look at the narrative of the Bible, when I see what the Bible story, the grand story, is all like, I think that this is a narrative in the Bible that we see time and time again. You know, God takes Abraham. There we go. God takes Abraham, and he makes a nation out of Abraham, even though at any point throughout the whole process, Abraham could have been, you know, captured by a king in Canaan, or could have been endangered that way. But God chooses this one family that's way far away from all the rest of his family, and God chooses and says, yep, you are going to make a nation that's going to be my people. And then when that people gets captured, they are taken as slaves to Egypt, the most powerful nation, most powerful empire of the ancient world. God says, nope, these are my people. I'm bringing them out of here. I am taking them out. And then God takes this nation of Israel out and sends them towards the promised land, where they encounter these cities that have walls, and there are complications, and there's these fortresses blocking their entry to the land. And so at Jericho, God says, yeah, don't bother fighting. Why don't you walk around, you know, get some steps in, maybe do some Psalms of Ascent like many of us are going to participate in the coming weeks. But just walk around, and you know, that seventh day, why don't you shout? And that'll be enough. That'll be enough for you there. When the Midianites were oppressing the people of Israel, you might remember the story of Gideon, that he overcame this vast and powerful army, not by defeating them with a sword in his hand, but by smashing jars, holding up torches, and blowing trumpets. That's how Gideon and 300 men freed their land of the Midianites. When Goliath, this giant, this Philistine, came with all of his friends and was oppressing Israel, was taking them over, God didn't send out a man in full armor to fight this giant. Instead, God chose a small shepherd boy that went with the shepherd's tools, a couple of rocks and a sling. Even when it came to saving the world from the powers of evil, death, sin, and darkness, God didn't come in full battle armor. God came instead as a human baby, as this weak little infant, this child, Jesus. And even when we refer to Jesus, you know what we call him, right? We call him the Lamb of God. That Jesus is the Lamb of God. It's not like that. Jesus is the Lamb of God. That's the symbol that Jesus chose. I don't think that Jesus had a banner or a flag like one of these. These are flags that would have been similar to those that, you know, military units would fly. You've got the eagle, the boar, the bull, the lion, you know, strong, intimidating animals. When these units would pull up to battle, they'd be like, we're going to fight like a lion. We're going to run over you like a bull. That was supposed to be intimidating to their enemies. And when Jesus is talked about, we talk about him as the Lamb of God. That's who we talk about Jesus as right there. Not the powerful lion, not even a ram, but the Lamb of God. There's an old Danish philosopher, theologian. His name's Søren Kierkegaard. And he's got a complicated quote here, but I'll just read the last part. He's referring to Jesus as the pattern. But he says, just try to imagine, Jesus is called the Lamb. That is scandalous. Who in their right mind would want to be a lamb? It is a failure of our trust and our faith in God if we think that God can't work through us when we are weak. Because we know God can. We know God can work through every single one of us, whether we are feeling strong or we are feeling weak. And our culture says, you know, you have to become strong. That's the right way to move forward. You have to become strong. You have to gain power, to gain influence, gain financially, do whatever you can to get that so that you can be strong. And we don't see that in the Bible. Paul says instead that God's power is at work best in us when we are weak. So I want to talk to our graduates. And actually, I think most of them are out and serving in some capacity right now. That is funny. No worries. Our graduates that were going to be here, maybe they'll listen to it online. I know Cole is watching us. But to our graduates, I just want to say, whether you are here or celebrating elsewhere, our world will try to make you think that you are the strongest. Our world tries to make you think, not that you are the strongest, that you need to be the strongest, that you need to be the strongest and fiercest thing out there. And instead of that, our God chose the symbol of a lamb. You don't need to be the strongest and fiercest thing. You just need to be connected to our Lord in relationship with Him, serving Him. And if God is working through you, I promise you, even your weakness won't hold God back from working through you. It might even help. You might see God do something in your weakness that is utterly transformative, that changes everything. You might know that, I didn't plan to share this, but you might know that I'm an introvert. The fact that I talk for a living now would have astounded my parents at a young age. I did not like talking to people. I wanted to be in my box, in my room, reading books. That was it. And I still stumble. You've heard me stumble several times this morning. That is a natural part of me, and I don't know why. Caitlin calls them spoonerisms. I mix things up sometimes. And that is just part of how I talk. And I wish I didn't. I feel like that's a weak part of me, that me speaking is not, I don't feel like it's my strength necessarily. But I trust that when God is working, when I am paying attention to who God is, when my relationship with God is strong, that is when God can use me in spite of, despite of my weaknesses. That God can use His power, and it's very evident that it's not me speaking. It is evident that it's Christ speaking, because quite frankly, this is not something that I always feel confident or good about. But it is God at work through me, God at work through us when we engage with Him, because in our weakness, God's strength is seen. And that's actually what happened with the early church. Today is Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost is the time that we celebrate when the Holy Spirit came with power to the early church. That how the Holy Spirit empowered this group of people that were probably not the strongest or most influential in their day. I mean, you have fishermen, you have people that were rebels, potentially being hunted by the law if they knew that they were going to be rebels or were trying to be. You do have a tax collector in there, but that's somebody who had left their tax collecting post to follow Jesus, had left their position of influence behind. And so you've got this group of disciples and other believers in Jesus that are gathered around, that are praying after Jesus has left this world, has ascended to heaven. And you've got this weak little group of people that is praying together, and then Pentecost happens. The Holy Spirit comes on them in power. And the only reason that we know about this is because the Spirit moved and worked through this group of people, moved and worked through these fishermen, these rebels, the zealots, these former tax collectors, the Spirit moved, and that's why we have these stories. That's why the Gospels were recorded, why the book of Acts was recorded, that this group of weak people became strong when Christ worked through them. Friends, that can be us today too. It can. That God can work in our weakness, that when we rely on God, when we are connecting to God's Spirit, when we are praying, meditating, seeking what God would ask us to do, that's when our weakness becomes fertile ground for what the Spirit can do in us, and that's when God's strength makes us strong. And so I just have two encouragements. If you are somebody who feels weak today, I just want you to know that we see you. You are seen. Sometimes when we feel weak, we feel like no one pays attention to us, that people just want to look away. I want to let you know I don't want to look away from you. We don't want to look down on you. You are seen and you are valued by God. And if you feel weak, I want to say this to you. This is what God says. My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. Likewise, if you are somebody that is strong, first of all, praise God that God has given you strength. That is a wonderful thing. We can be praising God that God has given you abilities and the strength that you have cultivated strength in some form or fashion. That is a wonderful thing. That is praiseworthy and good. I want to encourage you, make sure that you're not looking down on others that are in a weak state. Don't look down on those that appear to be weak, because each of us need to rely on God. Each and every one of us come to God for our strength. God says, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. And I want to say, even if you feel strong, there are probably areas of weakness in your life. That is natural. That is part of being a human being. That is just part of the human condition. If you feel a weakness in your life somewhere, that is okay. Lean into that, explore that, and explore what God might do through that in your life. How God might make you strong in your area of weakness, because God says, my power works best in weakness. Wherever you're at, whether you feel strong, whether you feel weak today, I pray that you will rely first and foremost on God, because God's grace is all you need. And I pray that you won't feel afraid of being weak, that you won't feel like you're not valuable if you feel weak, because we all feel weak at some times. And that is when God can work through us. By connecting us with other people, by connecting us to God Himself and drawing us closer to Him. Wherever you are at in your spiritual journey, I pray that we all realize that we need God, that God's grace is all we need, and that His power is best at work in our weakness. So let's pray together and let's invite the Spirit to work in us. God, it feels strange to be talking about weakness, because it's not something that our culture celebrates. We pay people millions of dollars to compete against each other to see who is the strongest on the sports teams or in the Olympics or wherever else. We are fascinated as a society with strength, and we recognize that strength is not a bad thing in and of itself. But God, we recognize that sometimes those who feel weak are looked down on. That those who feel weak feel like they can't accomplish things. And God, we know by your power that is not true at all. That in some strange and unique way, it seems like you take delight in taking even those of us who feel weak and empowering us to be your ambassadors. To spread the message of good news, of hope, that comes through Jesus Christ and following him. Lord, help us when we feel weak. Help us to connect more fully to you. Help us to pray to you, to dive into your scriptures, to see how you can empower us and make us strong. Help us rely not on our own strength, but on yours. And God, for those of us that are strong, convict us of where we might look down on those that are not. Convict us of where we might look down on people that are weak, on people that our culture looks down on that are weak. Instead, Lord, let us reach out to those people and help them see that they are beloved children of God, of you. As we explore our own weaknesses, Lord, we commit our weakness, whatever that is, to you. And we ask for you to make us strong, not with our own strength, but with yours. For our graduates, for the people that are moving on, whether they are moving on from high school, college, other programs, Lord, we ask and we pray that you would give them awareness of their weakness, of where they need to connect with you. And God, we ask and we pray that you would, in a special way over the next few months, that you would make them strong through your power and your grace, because your grace is all we need. We ask all of this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Church family, may you know that God's grace is all you need. May you go forward being empowered, whether you are in a state of strength or weakness. Most of all, may you be connected to him who makes us all strong. Go in peace. Go in love. Blessings to you.